the worship preach half my message. So it's almost like there's one Holy Spirit and he wants to commune with all of us. And he paid a price so that he could have that communion with all of us. And I had to go back to my message a couple weeks ago. There was some thoughts there that I wanted to finish putting out. And so I'll recap my message a couple weeks ago. There was a lot of things that happened in the background that not everybody got to see, but that just were really special to me, because we're in this journey of going towards heaven, right, and becoming more like Christ. And we learn to hear more from him. We learn to shut, you know, the physical off, those physical angsts or desires or things that separate us from God. And so really it boils down to we're getting better at hearing from God. And when a service comes together like it did a couple weeks ago, it just, wow. And so before I get into my recap, I just want to share, too, that something else that's been happening in front of you that you guys may, if you're parents, I'm sure you're tracking, but with the kids' worship, as we've been worshiping with the kids up here, you may not know it, but God has moved so many pieces to confirm and to set up for these kids. And I see the kids. I was watching the kids over here dance. I was dancing with some of the kids over here today, and our kids are learning to hear God's voice. That is special, and I'm proud to say that my wife and I have gotten to worship with them, but more than anything, I'm proud that we as a body have come together on that and getting the kids here. And there's been hard times. There's been correction. I've been corrected. Some of the kids have been corrected. Parents, like, have had to work with me. I've had to work with them. But one thing that's been constant that I wanted to touch on is God has been moving pieces around. Can you put my first slide up, please? As I was getting ready for this message, this last year or two, God's been working with me on how he's at battle. And I love the term Missio Dei, right? It is the mission of God. And in order for us to be successful, we have to partner with the mission of God. And a lot of times, we can feel like a little pawn on the chessboard, but what we really want to do is we want to be the person moving the chess pieces, right? But God's saying, son, daughter, let me do that, okay? Let me do that. This is my Missio Dei. Just come alongside me. So if there was an overarching point to this whole thing, it would be, what is Jesus praying for? And how do I pray the same thing Jesus is praying for in my life and over my kids? Because Jesus gets what he prays for, right? And sort of the biblical root to that overarching theme is Psalms 2 and Psalms 110, where he says, the Lord says to my Lord, sit here, son, until I make your enemies a footstool. And at the end of time, like it says in Psalms 2, God the Father is going to see his son given a kingdom so that he can rule. And for us to be successful as parents, as leaders, as just single men, women of God, that's the kind of prayer we need to pray. No matter what's going on, whether it's job things, school things, teenage things, young adult things, older adult things. It doesn't matter what it is. God, what area do I have right here that I can give to you so that you can rule over it, Jesus? Because at the end of the day, Jesus will be presented that. And our hearts have to be that constantly. So let's go into the recap here. I shared a message about a young man, a very, very young man, a three-year-old man, actually, that God used to break a 4,000-year-old Canaanite altar. What is the significance of that? It was a 4,000-year-old altar that was used to sacrifice blood of children to demonic gods, right? Why? And there's a part of us that says, why would God care about this? But he cares deeply. Otherwise, he wouldn't tell his people in the Old Testament, find these altars and destroy them, crush them to powder. But does that still matter today? And if it does still matter today, what are the significant altars of our day? And if we were to find them, do we just go out and destroy them? Like, do I need to carry a hammer in the back of my truck? Because I will, right? A truck can carry a few things, right? But the most significant thing that I wanted to share about that is God started the journey of this altar breaking in this message that I listened to with a three-year-old. And the older man, Tim Bentz, that was in that podcast, he listened to the three-year-old, and he watched how the three-year-old worshiped God, and he watched how the three-year-old communed with God and read God's word. And then when the time came and there was an actual supernatural battle happening, it was a three-year-old worshiping God. He throws a stone, the stone lands on the altar, and God moved. And that's real, it happened. And then after that, as God opened that older gentleman's eyes, that it's the surrender to the Lamb. It's the surrender to Holy Spirit that breaks these altars, right? That was the reason why God wanted those altars broken, is so we can surrender to him and not be distracted by the things of the day. So that's my recap on the story about Eliyahu, the young three-year-old. So what are our children for? What are we for? Can you cue up that sound bite? Let me know when it's ready to go. Whose job is it to get them there, and how do we do it? One other quick story that I shared then was the story about the traveling bard, the storyteller who went from village to village. And I stole this from someone, so I actually pulled it up. It's a little less than 3-minute soundbite. And when you're ready, go ahead and play it. I want to just sit here and just get into this story. Okay? Might need to turn the volume up. Yeah, is the computer muted? Yeah, there you go. Good.
Some few hundred years ago in England, there was a man who was an inquisitive traveling merchant. He would go town to town trading, buying, and selling not only household items, but also news and gossip from neighboring villages. So it was of great interest to him when traveling the muddy roads. Entering a town, he heard the ringing sound of tool and stone and the groans of mules and men. He followed the sounds and came to a new construction site. There were great stacks of stones and piles of earth, with many men doing the hard work of building. The merchant, not having heard the news of this building project, approached three men who were cutting stone to inquire about what they were building. He said to the first stone cutter, "Hello, friend. May I be so bold as to inquire what you are about?" The stone cutter, with slumped shoulders and dull eyes, briefly looked at the merchant and said, "Well, what am I about? I'm cutting stones. That's all there is to it." The merchant, not finding this information to be of any help, approached the second stonecutter, who looked like an intelligent man. He had no dust on his clothing. His uncalloused hands were making many marks on the stone and then erasing them. He would hum and grunt and mutter to himself, shaking his head. The merchant said to him, "Looks like you're putting a lot of thought into cutting these stones. What, may I ask, are you building?" The stonecutter, with a look of frustration at the interruption of this conversation with himself, snapped, "What was that? Building? It's not as simple as all that. I'm the most knowledgeable stone cutter that you've ever seen. There's more to stone cutting than building. There's technique, there's the study of the stone, there's the nuance of the whole thing. I've studied under the best stone cutters and read the best works on stone cutting. I don't have time for building. It's stone cutting that makes the whole thing work." The merchant, quite frustrated at this point, still not having attained the basic information he was looking for, abruptly asked the third stonecutter, "Man, whatever are you building?" The third stonecutter looked up from the stone he was cutting and smiled. His face and hair were covered in dust. His bright eyes shining like stained glass looked at the merchant. He said, "Excuse me, sir, I couldn't quite hear you. What was it you said?" The merchant, taken aback at the look of this third stonecutter, being so different than the others, paused a moment. What he saw surrounding the stonecutter was towering stacks of the most beautiful carved stone he had ever seen. "What is it you are building?" he asked again with some amount of awe. The smiling stonecutter's chest rose in pride as he said, "Sir, I am building a great cathedral to the glory of Almighty God."
Can you go to the next slide real quick, please? So we see the awe on the storyteller's recollection about the man that looked up, and he knew what his purpose was for. And now, this was one thing that surprised me a couple weeks ago. Is I'd been preparing my message for a good month or so at that time, and God was putting something on my heart that somebody else needs to share something with you. And so I was pretty amazed when I heard about Casey's word about we are of a tribe. Like we belong to something. And in that short little clip, do you hear the conviction in that man's voice? Like, I know what I am for. I know what I am of. Saints, what are we of? Do our children know what they are of and what they are for? And how do we engender that in our children? We went over, one of the points to recap was that we, 80% of who we become, we catch, right, by watching those around us. Only about 20% of what we're caught. And that's true of the adult learning model too, right? If we watch things on a slideshow, we only catch so much of it unless we go out and do it right afterwards, or unless we see everybody around us doing these things. So how can we do this? How can we? It was so powerful to me, the handing of a sword to a young man. You're a man now. Is that man ready to go to war? Or are we giving him a sword and saying, "Ah, you're good," right? Or have we prepared him up to this point and now he's raised up, but now we go to the next phase of training? That's probably more likely with us, right? As God has prepared us where we are, we're now ready for the next phase of training. So I tried to make this message apply to everybody, even those that don't have kids. But bear with me if you have kids, because it's heavily focused on that. Because even as adults in here, young adults, you have a part. So I ask you to, in your notes, write down the verse where God says, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, so that the King of Glory can come in." And one of the things God opened my eyes to, I'm sorry, I just thought of this. Can you unplug my phone just in case it rings? Thank you. Technology. One of the points God, you know, really pointed out to me was sort of a constant in the church, and he's brought up, you know, points in the Word. I love 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Chronicles, watching all of the kings and their sons and how their sons would watch their fathers and what that did in, you know, succeeding generations, right? Well, it's because we're gates. It doesn't talk about that a lot in the Bible, but the things that we let into our dominion are not just going to affect us, they're going to affect the whole family of God, right? We have a pretty good understanding of this, but what about the unsaved in our town? Do we think about, you know, like, was something I was praying into several years back with Scott, with a couple others, was how do we, in prayer, take our town for Jesus, right? If Jesus is conquest-minded, how do we take our town for Jesus? And now, this was one of the most, you know, strongest points about listening to Tim and his story with that young man is God used this three-year-old boy to show this man, just worship me, I'll do the rest. But then after that, he showed Tim, you have things in your heart that are keeping me from using you. But more than that, because I think we all know that, kind of, right? God's working in me, he's to will and do, right? And I'm a work in progress. But what surprised me was that he was talking about And it proved out to be true, reading the word, was reading about, or sorry, he was talking about how if we let sin in our hearts, we have God's protection and we have Holy Spirit to correct us, right? So we have some form of restraint. If I, you know, you think about, you know, the sins that God warns men against versus the sins God warns women against, right? Men, don't lust, right? Women, don't be busybodies, right? So if I feel lust in my heart and I start to look at something, then I have restraint, right? Holy Spirit's there to be like, nope, that's not us, son, right? That's not who we are. But if I allow myself to lust after something before Holy Spirit really steps in and corrects me, I still have restraint there, right? But what about the areas in my town that fall under my spiritual dominion? Do they have that restraint, that Holy Spirit? Are they going to hear the voice of God when he tugs on their heart? Because he's constantly tugging on their hearts too, right? This is how we're gates, and what we let into our lives is what goes into the unsaved areas of our town. And what we have not repented for and what we have not prayed into with God, God, show me the things in my heart that I haven't sinned, but if given the opportunity, I could sin against you. This is why David said, show me my transgressions. Show me the areas of my heart that I haven't surrendered to you yet. I touched on it a couple weeks ago. There were three great men that always stood out to me about David's armies. And that was David, Joab, and Absalom. And David loved God, and that's why he fought. And that's why he was willing to give it all away for God's people. Several times, you could see he'd put his life on the line. He put all his chips in when he went to a fight because he loved God first. Joab loved the battle, and God used him. God loved him, right? He was David's what? Cousin? Nephew? They're very closely related, right? But the difference in their hearts was one didn't know how to stop fighting. Joab didn't know how to stop fighting and listen to God. Right? And Absalom, his heart was, oh, if only the king would appoint someone, right? He'd wait in the gates. Oh, if only the king would just had time to hear you. But I have time and I'll listen to you. And so it says he won the hearts of the people away from David. And there's two things there. When we talk about preparing our children, there's going to be Absaloms, right? There's always going to be Absaloms to say, ha, if only your dad had time for you. It's okay, I have time for you. Come, let's talk. I want to talk about the gospel of Hare Krishna. That's how these things spread, right? Do our kids know what they are of? Do they know what they are for? Do they look at us and see our gates open to Holy Spirit? Have we surrendered our kingdom to Jesus? What are the things that will tell our children what they are of? I'm sorry, I want to make one more point about David and Joab real quick. One final point about David and Joab, the difference between them, is each one had plenty of opportunities, and they would always default to what was in their heart. And I'm gonna touch on that later. But we all have that opportunity, and we will all be tried. So what are the things we're going to do to tell our children what they're of? We're going to make daily habits. We're going to build daily enculturation. And in order to enculture our children, we need to destroy the culture that the enemy is trying to implant in our children. Again, I think we all know this inherently, right? It's easy to look out at what the world wants to say this month is after, right? We're going to celebrate this heritage this month, and we're going to celebrate an ungodly heritage this month, right? And who decides these things? Is that Christ? Have we surrendered this country to Christ? Not really. But we will not surrender this country to Christ until we first surrender our kingdom to Christ. We have to do both. I'm not saying don't surrender this country to Christ. I'm saying we have to do both. And then we have to pray for those people, because we can't curse the Joe Bidens or the Obamas or the Bushes or the Trumps. We can't curse them because they don't agree with our views politically, or we're a Joab. Joab, remember, Joab just wanted to make war. And these are the things, when I say building culture in our families, our children see this. My daughters will say to me things like, "Oh, Dad, you're not going to like this movie. There's a strong female character." Like, it's good there's a strong female character. Right? Right? There's a strong female black character too. I was like, even better. That's great. But what you need to understand is one can't come at the expense of the other. Right? We can't be good at the expense of another race, another tribe, another. And that was Joab's problem. When Abner came humbly before David and said, "I serve a wicked king." It's in the beginning of 2 Samuel. He said, "I serve a wicked king. He doesn't have God's heart. I want to unite with you." Joab went behind David's back and killed Abner over some beef they had in the past. David still got the kingdom. God's pieces are still going to be moved on that chessboard. But Joab lost his blessing, right? I don't want my children to lose their blessing because they think that my, like, I have to keep explaining this culture piece to them, right? Like, I don't hate any of those things. I love, right, all of these things, but I hate how the enemy wants to use all of these pieces against each other, right? If you stand up for your voice as a father, well, you're obviously white, cisgender, whatever. Whatever communist term they think of today. Again, if we just hate the insult and we don't stop and take time and pray for those people who are saying them, right? Right? They're coming at us like enemies, right? If they stand against, like, "You shouldn't say that. You're obviously a what do they call a man who's the man of the house?" Yeah, right? think of something bad, right? "You're the man of the house. You're obviously putting women down." Whatever. It seems like there are enemies when they say those things. But the reason why God wants us to bless our enemies is because they're going to be surrendered to Jesus someday. They will be surrendered to Jesus. Their dominion will be surrendered to Jesus, whether they choose to surrender it or not. And there's a thing God showed me about the end of the Gospels is so interesting. When Jesus comes and he visits the disciples, he says so many really golden nuggets there. One of the things he says is, in the end of John, when he very first comes back to see his disciples, he said, "Hey, whoever sins you remit, they're forgiven." Why would he say that? And then he says, "Go share the gospel." Because when we bless our enemies, we're giving God a chance to receive a softened heart, where maybe they didn't soften their heart to hear his voice, but now God can use that point where, like, would they have surrendered their heart right there at that minute? No, but you can forgive them of their sin. And what hardens our heart? What puts walls around our heart? Sin. Right? So if you forgive someone's sin, can that give God an opportunity to bless them? I don't know. In 2 Timothy, it says always be ready to give an answer, right? So we're in a culture war. Our whole family's at war, and it's important that our children know the clear sound of the trumpet, right? God wants all of these areas surrendered to him. in my heart first. So who's at war? Our whole family's at war. Who are our weapons? Who are our soldiers? Our children, right? But we are at war. Next slide, please. It's an important question. How do we do the daily things that create a good warfare? How many times did Paul say it to the ministers he wrote to? Be strong. Fight a good warfare. Love your brothers. Be strong. Fight a good warfare. Love your brothers. Right? First thing we need to do is recognize that we were made for war and that there is no neutral ground. If you have a Bible, thank you. If you have a Bible, open to chapter 30, verse 15. We're going to read verse 15. I'm sorry, Bruce, could I have my phone? Sorry. Bruce is my tech wizard right now. Yeah, do you mind? Thank you. Tiny print. There we go. We'll figure it out. All right. So verse 15. We all know, you know, when Moses sent out the edict, right? He says, "This is my commandment that I give you today." And see, in verse 15, "See, I have set before you life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments that I command you, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways and keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, you shall live and multiply, and the Lord will bless you in the land that you go to. But if your heart turns away," what's the next word? And. All right, let's start back in the beginning of verse 17. "But if your heart turns away," take out the word "and," because we know a lot, most, 90-something percent of like Hebrew and Greek, they never had the conjunctions, right? So let's take that away for just one second. Bear with me, please. "But if your heart turns away, you will not hear. You will be drawn away to worship other gods and serve them. I declare to you today that you will surely perish." Now, you can read it with the "and" or without the "and." And if that offends you, forgive me. But think about the point I'm making. Is it not supported? Is it not supported by thousands of years of history? Whenever the Israelites went astray, did they not serve other gods? Or did they just go astray and just kind of like, "We're just over here, and we still love God. He's cool. We're cool with God. He's cool with us. Yeah, no big deal." There's no such thing as compromise. There's no such thing as lukewarm. Now, there's a ditch on both sides of the roads, right? I grew up in a church. It was very, Deuteronomy 28 was what we lived by. And if you got sick, it's because you're not in the will of God. You must be sinning. That's why you're sick. You must not have enough faith. That's why you can't pay your bills. Where's the love of God in that, right? There's a ditch on both sides of the road, right? But going back to Deuteronomy 30, 17. If you don't do this, if you don't love God, you will love idols. You will serve idols. Now, I want to pitch that a second in the exact opposite way. If we allow our children to enculture themselves on the sweet Kool-Aid of modern entertainment, they will serve idols because they will not know the God of power, the God of love, the God of truth, because it's constantly feeding them what the world is creating. And the world, are they serving God or are they serving idols? Right. So we are at war. We don't want to live in an island and be isolated from the world, right? So how do we create this culture for our children? We must love. My number two point here. We must love. Love our God, love our culture, love our children. Our Missio Dei. God's mission. We have to love that. We can't just fight it. I'm a fighter. I love fighting for God. If something happens, yeah, thank you. If something happens, you know, like my daughter gets sick, I'm ready. I might fight my wife if she says, hey, we got to take her to the hospital. No, God's going to heal her now. Right? We might have been through that. We might have had to repent. But this is how we learn. Okay, God, thank you. That's the heart of Joab. We can't just be a fighter. We have to first love God. Third, we plan to win. Psalm 2 is inevitable. Psalm 110 is inevitable. This will be presented to Jesus. And I'm going to start today. Excuse me. But in the practical realm, let's go to the next slide, please. Let's start with the basics, and let's say, if I want to go to war, the first thing I'm going to do is create a plan, right? So let's take, I'll do it today on my whiteboard at my home, right? Right by my back door. Let's just make, here's some things I want to look at and I want to focus on with my family. Family, we want to surrender our home to Christ. What are some things we can work on a daily basis to build culture, do the things I talked about, love God, and be made for war and make children for war against the enemy in love? How do we do this? Next slide, please. I love Stephen Covey's approach to modernizing, or not modernizing, rather, synergizing the workplace, right? He didn't just say, he actually wrote in the beginning of the book, if you've ever read the book, Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, he said, there's thousands of books that talk about this. If I write the book the same way these things are done, it's a worthless book. He actually went back about 400 years researching different, and you can imagine the research that was involved in that, researching the different things that culturally that helped people succeed. And you know what he found, and that's a doctoral research process, my goodness, right? But the things that he found that he highlighted were, what creates downstream fruit? Instead of focusing on, I must do the things, I must do the do's and don't do the don'ts, right? Like going back to Deuteronomy 28, I love Deuteronomy 28, right? That's God's heart. I want to bless you. These are the curses. I don't want any of those for you, right? But rather than focusing on just the human part of us, I want to do battle, or the Absaloms, I just want to be heard. Let's focus on the things that create downstream fruit. And this is a super basic diagram. I just want to, Julia, what can we focus on for our family that's going to build good hearts for our children? What's a verse? What's something God's put on your heart? Let's just write this on our board, and then let's pray about it together. God, what verse do you want on those three columns that we can go back to every week with our children? Because I'm going to tell a quick story to illustrate this. I lost my temper with my son several weeks ago, and I've shared this with the men's group, but it impacted me in such a way. I lost my temper with my son. He loses his temper quite often. I wonder where he gets it, right? But I read Proverbs with my son very often. He loves Proverbs. He loves Proverbs time with Dad. But today was the day, because it was the 18th, we read Proverbs 18. And today, it says in Proverbs 18, don't be friends with an angry man, lest you learn his ways and become like him. So, this is why I'm bringing this up here. What I want you to pray about doing in your families, in your sphere of influence, if you don't have children, if you're a teenager, if whatever you have, what I want you to do is I want you to write something out like this. And I want you to say, this is the standard. Not just to yourself, but to the people around you. This is the standard. Hold me to this standard. Because I'm going to hold you to this standard. Hold me to this standard. Because God holds me to this standard. Because that day I learned, son, this is God's standard. I repent. And he learned, my father fears God and loves God more than he treasures being right. Have to treasure. One of the scriptures Jesus said on that concept was, be careful what you do to my children. Their angels constantly report to my Father in heaven. Constantly. So I challenge you, if you don't have kids, be careful with the people that you're around. They have angels too, and they constantly report to our Father in heaven. If you have coworkers, be careful with your coworkers. Their angels constantly report to Father in heaven. So I have a talk with your coworkers. I took over a leadership position not quite a year ago, and one of the first talks I had with my junior leaders was, I want you to hold me accountable. I'm going to learn as much from you as you're going to learn from me, but the first thing we're going to talk about is honor. How can I honor you? So for us, that was the first category. We've added a lot of things since then. But can you go to the next slide, please? So I just started jotting down some of the first verses and some of the first things that came to my mind because I want to keep it generic. I want you to pray about what to put in each thing. It doesn't have to be heart, mind, soul, spirit. It can be honor. It can be truth. What are the things that are going to create downstream fruit that you can focus on for a week or a month or a year? Whatever, however long God has for you, my son, receive my commandments. Keep your heart, for from it flow all the issues of life. Proverbs 18, don't be like this angry man, right? Know how to repent, right? Going back to 80% caught, 20% taught, this is how we catch the things ourselves that we're trying to give to our children. So it keeps us, or our coworkers, whoever else, it keeps us on the same plan, and it holds us accountable to God's battle plan for us. Now, I look forward to seeing some products from you guys and having some conversations about what God put on your heart. This is one last slide. Next slide, please. This is another just example, like, what are the things you have on my heart, God? What are the things I can work on my heart at home and at work, right? Same thing, but one of the things God hates is a false balance. A man or a woman who's one way, really good at worshiping church, but afraid to worship at work, right? Or afraid to show their Christianity at work. Our area that we're responsible for will be surrendered to Jesus. So are we surrendering it to Jesus now? Right? So this is something God put on my heart right when I was about to do something else. So there it is. Next slide, please. This is the important part. How do we put these things to work? How do we hold ourselves accountable to the accountability board? My son, receive my word. How many times in Proverbs does he say that, right? Because he's saying that it all starts from the heart. Receive my heart. You're going to do these things. Receive my heart. I challenge you, open your Bibles real quick to Psalms 127 and find where he starts talking. I think it's in verse 14. I forgot to write the verse down. Where he starts talking about train up a child in the way he should go. We all know that scripture, right? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart. Right? And then when they grow older, they will be arrows in the hands of a mighty man. God will use them. But read the first few verses. What is he saying? Leave that verse and read the first verse or two of Psalm 127. He says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. God, build my house. So in your notes, write down, read Psalm 127, the whole chapter. God, build my house. How do we make these lessons stick to our children? Make it fun, memorable, exciting. I was challenged in this as I was putting this together, is how often do I schedule worship time? So going back to the board that we made earlier that you can make, how do I schedule worship time on there with my children? Sorry? Oh, sorry, I thought someone was saying something. Thank you, Siri. Going back to the 80% caught, 20% taught, our children, they look through a different lens than us, so they're going to catch the things that are done in a story. And how powerful are these stories, right? We go through our works, and we hear all these movie lines and quotes, and it's like, ha, gotcha, I know what you're talking about, right? That's the power of the story. That's the power of that. That's why I wanted that storyteller clip on here earlier. That man who said, what are you guys doing? What are you guys even about? And they're like, ah, I'm working, man. Leave me alone. But the man who knew what he was of, right? That's a powerful story. That's the kind of stories we want to read to our children. Psalms 114. God's kind of talking trash there. You can look that one up too. Psalms 114. David's kind of talking trash to the world. He's like, mountains, where were you when we crossed it? Why were you running away? Seas, why are you skipping away from God? Are you scared? It's a funny chapter to read. Read that to your children. Show them God's personality. Be the master storyteller in your family. Be the one who makes these Bible stories fun. Right? Put those on your family list. That is equipping. Go to the next slide, please. The battles will come to our children. They will. I shared the testimony of someone who told me a story when I was a child of, he said he rebuked a storm and he watched the storm run away, right? And then we heard about that with Eliyahu, how he broke that stronghold, right? But I thought about that. And one day I saw a tornado and it was in my town and I rebuked it and it went away. And I was, I don't know. 16, 17, one time. There's been a few times. It's been a recurring theme in my life. I've prayed over hurricanes and I've watched the map change with friends. And glory to God, right? All praise to God. But if I hadn't been told the story of the man who stood like Jesus stood and said, peace, be still, not in my house. You're not going to destroy my neighborhood. If I had never been told that story, if I'd have never caught that, I would have never tried. I'd have just ran and hid like all the people running and hiding from Goliath. The difference between Joab and David was probably the stories he heard, right? So just a couple things, just a couple housekeeping things as we become the master storyteller. How do we equip our children? Why do they need to be meek? The meek will shall inherit the earth, right? What does meek mean? This stuck out to me so much. I learned the true meaning of this a few years ago, and it sticks out to me so much. When Jesus said the meek shall inherit the earth, he was actually saying a military term. Because when they raise war horses, they raise them all the way up until about 2 years old, just running them strong, letting all the energy out there, feisty. They have all these things, but they're not under control yet. They have to be meeked, which means they have to learn how to be strong and powerful, yet under control and willing to submit to the rider's authority. That's us. That's our Missio Dei. This is God's battle. He's the one moving the chess pieces. We will win. We will. It is inevitable, right? My third first bullet is we will win. We must plan like we are going to win. But how we win is we surrender this to Christ. Let our children see how we surrender this to God. Next slide, please. We can't send our children out if they're not meeked, if they're not willing to surrender to God's authority, if they don't love God's authority. I would never surrender to an authority I don't love. Someone made the point to me about submission where it says, wives, submit to your husbands. You can't have submission without the man actually understanding and joining in God's mission. This is the reason why an ungodly marriage will never find, the husband will never truly be able to find God's mission until he surrenders to God. And the wife will never be able to leave the feminist trash behind if the husband is not able to surrender to God's mission. We can't have submission without loving God's mission. So the sending out can't happen until our children are ready to submit to God's mission. But as they learn to submit, they should be learning these opportunities. Like I said, we're praying against the storm. We should give them these opportunities. When I go to town now, you want to talk about accountability. When I go to town now and Charlie's like, Dad, that person's sick. Why don't we pray for them? I don't want to right now. I'm kind of busy. Right? Or Manuel's like, hey, why aren't we stopping to help that person who's got a flat tire on the side of the road, Dad? Because I'm a terrible human being right now. I'm sorry. Right? It's accountability. But they need to see these opportunities and be involved in these things so that when they are sent out, they take them. And they can't be sent out until they're meeked and until they're equipped, which we worked on before. So let's continue. Let's make a commitment in our hearts to continue equipping our children, equipping ourselves, holding ourselves accountable as husbands and wives, as friends. And I promise you, if you're not married, your friends will hold you accountable. If you lift Jesus higher, they will hold you accountable. I'm sure Catherine could tell some stories about that, right? One of the things about going to a place far away and you open your mouth and start talking about Jesus, everybody has a decent idea of who Jesus is in a lot of the places we go to, right? Once the cat's out of the bag, then you're held accountable. Let's create opportunities. This is what I'm getting to. Let's create opportunities for our children to sharpen their tradecraft in the home so that when they go out, and in public, so that when they go out, they won't fall for the Absaloms. They'll be correctable in their heart, unlike Joab. They'll be a David, have a heart after God. Next slide, please. At the end of Revelation, he says, I'm coming, I have my reward, it's with me, it's yours. Receive a crown of life, and everything that lives in heaven throws their crowns at God's feet. And yet God wants to give us a crown. I want the bookends of my children's life to be, this is my son who I am proud of, and welcome home, my good and faithful son. Not just time traveling. Wake up in the morning, do the same thing, go to bed, wake up in the morning, go to bed, wait, repeat. We're not time traveling. We're working to surrender this to Christ. Father, let my dominion accomplish yours. Father, I surrender my house to yours. Every one of us wants to accomplish the things that Eliyahu did. But first comes a surrender. First comes a repentance. One last story. In reading through Proverbs every day for a good while, I noticed the Proverbs 7 woman, the loud, foolish woman that just wanted gratification, right? In a physical way. And I noticed her house isn't easy to find. She goes out looking for people, right? And the Proverbs 8 woman is one who's content, and she's centered, and she's at home. And these are two examples given to us, right, of what to avoid and what to become. But being a man and of God and learning to do the things that I've shared with you today, I went to repent to my wife one day about just failing in lust of the flesh, right? And God spoke to me, and he said, you didn't just fail. You went walking down the streets of Proverbs 7, and you sought her out. And I share this because we can't surrender our crown and have idols and altars and entire countries fall for Jesus and fall at their knees at Jesus' feet. We can't have that. We can't pray for that and see that happen without first surrendering and accepting accountability for our sins to those that love us. I can't stand before you without and preach the word of God without repenting too. There's things God's working on in my life. And I want to hear as we close. Worship team, you can come up. I want to hear if there's anything God's put on your heart that you want to work on. I want to invite you to come up and let's talk about some crowns we want to throw at God's feet. Some things we want to repent of. Is there anything you want to repent of publicly? It doesn't work. I've shared many times about the brother that repented publicly for a really embarrassing sin, but the work that it's done in me, it wasn't even my sin. And seeing that brother repent for someone else's sin even in the prayer rooms, the work that's done. There's so much work that God does when we lay our crowns at his feet. Jesus will have dominion in my heart right now, today, even if it means I'm embarrassed. Jesus will have dominion. I invite you, if God's putting something on your heart, pour it out. I invite you up here. Let's leave it here today. And I invite you to pray about the board that we made. I invite you to do that in your home and repent to your family. Let them feel that love that you have for God more than what you have for your ego, more than what you have for being right. I love you all. I love what God's doing in this place. I love what he's doing in our hearts. Praise you, Lord.